So we'll be in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll look at these first four verses, and I think I'll just read those verses to you right now. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, Father, I pray you take these words, and may they find their intended purpose in illuminating us to the truth and applying them to our lives to transform us into the image of Christ. So we commit ourselves, our lives, our time to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hadley Page was a pioneer in aviation. He was flying his plane around the world, and he had to land in Kaibar, Saudi Arabia. Unknowns to him, a rat came on board. When he took off again, he heard gnawing sounds in the plane. And he knew what it was. It was a rat who could cause a lot of damage, gnawing on cables and fuel lines and things like that. Quite worried about his situation, he decided what he would do. Because rats can't live at a high altitude, he began to ascend. And he went higher and higher and higher until it was very difficult for him to even breathe. And he stayed there as long as possible. The gnawing sound stopped. And at his next destination, when he landed, he found a dead rat behind his seat. The rat couldn't survive at higher altitude. You know, sometimes life for us is better when we live at a higher altitude. Our passage today challenges us to do exactly that, to set our minds on Christ, to seek what is with Christ, and to aim for that higher altitude. And so when the worries of this world are gnawing at us, aim higher. When the lusts and desires of this world are tempting us, aim higher. When you feel like you've lost your way, or when the moral pollution of the world has caught you up in its current, aim higher. This is a good passage because it tells us that we should live on that higher plane, and that what we see and experience here now is not really our life. Our life is really with Christ on a higher plane. And when we live there, many of the worries, the desires, the lusts, and the cares of this world will fade away or die. As believers born into the family of God, we are born again to live a higher kind of life. Not to live life as we've always lived. Not to just be conformed to this world, to put it in the language of Romans. To live life at a low altitude. When you think about it, a low altitude can be very dangerous. If a plane is flying, it's at low altitude where it can hit a mountain. It's at a low altitude where it is susceptible to enemy fire. It's where gravity is strongest. But God, in Christ Jesus, has given us a new life that we can soar above these worldly kind of circumstances. And he tells us that the responsibility is ours. It's not something that happens automatically. So we have the imperatives today to set our minds and to seek the things that are above. And many Christians, haven't probably experienced this truth the way that they should, and therefore live in worry or fear and doubt with the cares of the world surrounding them. But when we know this truth, it's hard to feel sorry for a Christian who knows the Bible and a Christian who knows Colossians chapter 3, because Colossians chapter 3 gives us a way out of that kind of life to a higher life. A life of victory, a life of power. So when we come to Colossians chapter 3, this is really a kind of a hinge passage here. Because in the first two chapters of Colossians, we have a lot of truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and who we are in him. He is preeminent. He is above all things. He has created all things. He sustains all things. He's the head of the church. And he has forgiven us our sins. And in him, chapter 2 tells us that we are complete and we lack nothing. So that's where we start as Christians. We have this new identity, this new position, and this completeness that is in Christ. Like so many of the epistles that Paul wrote, like many of the others that he wrote, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians especially, he talks about who we are, what God has done for us, before he talks about what we should do for God. And so in the first two chapters of Colossians, we have doctrine, and the second two chapters of Colossians, we have our duty. The first two chapters, what we can believe about what God has done and who we are. The second two chapters, how we can behave. The first two chapters, our calling in Christ. The second two chapters, our conduct in Christ. So this really becomes the hinge for the passage. And he is drawing a conclusion based on the things that he has said to this point. And so to be a complete Christian, or to live out the completeness that he tells us we have to have not only the right beliefs, we have to have the right goals and mindset to live consistent with those beliefs. And it all depends on the fact that we are in Christ and we are identified with Christ. And we recognize that he is our head, and we're living in subordination to that headship. And that's why he says in verse 1, if then you are raised with Christ, or since or because you are raised with Christ, assuming that is true, which it is for every believer, since you are raised with Christ, as Christ himself was raised from the dead. Now that immediately tells us that we have a new position in him. No longer are we living life on the low plane, the worldly plane alone, life in the flesh, life in our own strength, life in our own power, but we are raised with him. Romans 6 carries this truth out in the beginning of Romans 6, where it talks about us being crucified with Christ and dead to sin and then raised to new life in him. An even deeper explanation there. And we are raised with him. Chapter 2, verse 20, Paul had already said it, that we have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. So there we have identity with him, both in his death to the things of this world and to sin, and a new identity raised with him in newness of life, or to live the kind of life he wants us to have. So what does he tell us to do then? Since we have this new position, and we have this new identity with Jesus Christ, there's two things he says to do. They're both in the imperative, seek those things which are above. And in verse 2, we'll see that he says to set our minds on things above. To seek and to set. To seek is speaking about having the right goals, having the right desires, the focus of our hearts and our lives. Seek those things which are above. Obviously referring to heavenly things, spiritual things, Christian truths that we have been introduced to through Jesus Christ. To seek, I think, implies that we are to set our desires and our goals towards those things. How we spend our time, what we pay attention to, it implies that the initiative is ours and that the action must be ours. It's not something that happens passively as we just sit and wait upon the Lord or just sit and do nothing. Usually being passive is not good news for a Christian. Really, being passive is not good news for anybody. For example, you turn the television on because you want to watch something. When the show's over, you leave the television on and you're distracted or thinking about something else. You're reading the newspaper or checking your email or something. And meanwhile, the TV is rolling out all kinds of trash into your living room, and your children or grandchildren are sitting there watching it all because you've been passive about that situation. In the spiritual life, in the Christian life, when we're passive about our spirituality, when we just let life happen to us, before you know it, the air is out of our spiritual tires. We're deflated. We're powerless. Things begin to overwhelm us. We begin to worry. We begin to react to people in the flesh because we've been passive instead of aggressive in seeking the things of the Lord and staying on top of things. When's the last time you checked the air in your tires? It's not something you usually think to do, is it? Usually we just ignore our tires until we notice that one is flat, or we notice that it's not steering right or pulling to one side. When my daughter comes over to visit, since she's single, like last night, she came over for, we celebrated her birthday, and she doesn't live at home, so she came over, we celebrated her birthday, and I check her car out while she's there. I'm actively doing that because I care about her. I usually forget about my own tires, but I care about hers. I think about hers. And so seeking implies that we're actively pursuing the things of God, the things where Christ is. And where is Christ? He's sitting at the right hand of God. A position of victory, a position of power, a position of authority. You could say a position of rest because he's sitting. His work is finished. We're resting in the finished work of Christ and the power of God. We have the authority of Jesus Christ with us. And that's where we are setting, seeking to live. Now, it also uses the word in verse 2 to set our minds on things above. And so I think it's telling us here to have right thoughts. Again, thoughts are something that we can have control over. And if we do not, if we take a passive stance towards our thoughts, what happens? Have you ever tried it? Like just this morning, I'm sitting on my back patio and I'm trying to pray. And while I'm praying, I say trying to pray because before you know it, you're thinking about, what I got to get together for my drive to Dallas this morning and what I got to go get my tape recorder, and I got to get my notes. And if we don't control our minds, things just creep in, don't they? And so again, it's more of an active, and that's why it's in the imperative, set your mind on the things above. Have right thoughts. Focus your mind, because if we don't, our minds tend to wander and be infiltrated or polluted even by the things around us, the ideas around us, the worries around us, and by the worldly principles around us. And so seek with the right goals and think with the right thoughts. And what we set our minds on are things above, not on the things of this earth. So we'll talk about that. But the first point that Paul is trying to see is that we need to direct our hearts and our minds. Our hearts for what we're looking for, our minds, or how we should think. And our heart, our mind, I think both addressed here, are the control centers of life. That's where decisions are made. That's where life is determined. What we set our hearts and minds are on is what we really become. We can almost define life by the things that we think about, the things that we pursue. Our heart, our mind, sometimes those are used synonymously in the New Testament even, but talking about the inner self is what controls how we live out life. You know, so much of our cars, speaking of cars these days, is controlled by that little computer in the cars. I think there's hardly a car today that doesn't have one. And so lights come on. You know, I used to get under the hood and fix all kinds of things. I used to do everything myself. There's two reasons I don't anymore. One is called a bad back. I don't like bending down for any reason. And the other is because everything's computerized. And I don't know how to get that information out of the computer. So I got to take it to a car shop, and they got to hook it up to their computer, and their computer tells their mechanic what needs to be fixed. But it's that computer that controls things in your car, the intake, the exhaust, all different things that we're not even thinking about these days. And so it is with the mind and the heart. They control, they're the control center of our lives. And when we have those steered in the right direction, our life will also be steered in the right direction. And one of the interesting things about even this election incident in Burundi is immediately when they want to control the people, what the president does and what his power, his government and his power did was they immediately closed down all the radio stations except for the government radio station, because they only want you to hear the government news the way they want to hear it. That's true in almost any government. When a coup takes place or when a government wants to seize control, they close down everything except for their voice, their radio station, their newspaper, so people have to hear what they want them to hear. I guess we can compare that to the mind and the heart, that there are many, many voices that want to influence us, but whatever gains our heart and mind is what can control our thoughts and our actions, obviously. So, direct our heart and mind. That's the control center of our lives. And it takes some conscious effort to do that. Again, it's implying that this is not something that happens automatically. It's not something that we can be passive about. But we have to take charge. It doesn't come naturally. I think left to ourselves, we all know that our hearts and our minds wander. Our minds wander off the things of God to the worries and the cares and the things of this world, and our hearts cease to seek after the things of God, the things that please Him. Instead, our hearts think more about the things that would please me, my flesh, my pleasure, my pride. So we have to take control of both our hearts and our minds to set them in the right direction and on the right things. So how do you do that during the day? How do you seek spiritual things where Christ is in the course of everyday life? It is in the present tense, these commands. And so this is something that we are to do continually and to be active in doing it. And I guess there are ways we can do that. We'll talk about that some. But right now, just know that it's a conscious effort. It takes a mind check and a heart check every now and then, just like you check your tires, see if they're thinking in the right on the right things and pursuing in the right direction. So we're to seek and to set our minds on things above, where Christ is. And He's telling us that we need to focus on what? On heavenly things. And both verse 1 and verse 2, not on things of the earth, on things above. He talks about verse 1, heavenly things, where Christ is, where Christ is seated. Again, we're thinking about and setting our minds on the things where Christ is. And where Christ is, there's no sin. There's power, there's authority, there's no fear. So if we're setting our hearts and minds where Christ is, we're not living in fear, we're not living in doubt, we're not living in sin. And the contrast is not on things of the earth, verse 2. What a difference there is between heaven and earth. Heaven is pure, earth is corrupted by sin. Heaven is eternal, earth is temporary. Earth is, so much of life on earth is composed of thoughts that come and go, fashions that come and go, fads that come and go, philosophies that come and go. Things are constantly changing, showing us that they are just temporary. But the things above, represented by the Word of God and His truth, are settled forever in heaven, the Scriptures tell us. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "All that is not eternally is eternally out of date. All that is not eternally All that is not eternal is eternally out of date." I try not to cave in to the fashions of the world. Because as soon as you pursue a certain size of a necktie or a certain style of watch or a haircut, before you know it, it changes. And not only do you have to go and spend more money, you just feel, I feel like I'm just a pawn of the world. I feel like somebody else is making my mind up for me. But things will always change when it comes to this world. Nothing is eternal, except for that tattoo you got. You'll go to your grave with that. But see, someday tattoos are going to be out of style. And then you're going to have to explain what that big blotch on your skin is. Because fads come and they go and fashions change. I'm not criticizing if you got a tattoo. That's between you and God. I'm just telling you, that's why I never got one. C.S. Lewis also said something I like. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. He's saying that we're happy making mud pies and we can't comprehend what it would be like to be on a cruise in the sea. And so we have settled too low for too little living in this earth. Earthly things keep us from soaring high. And when we live on this earthly plane, we are going to worry, we are going to fear, we are going to pursue and spend our lives with things that really are not eternal and not dear to God's heart. So where do we find these heavenly things he speaks of? He says to seek them and to set our minds on them. Where do we find them? They're with Christ, simply put. They're with Christ. Now, where do we find out about the things of Christ? We do from his word, don't we? We can't get the specific revelation apart from God's word about what God's desires for us are. Where do we find God's word? Well, we find it in the Bible. So it takes Bible reading, it takes Bible study, it takes Bible memorization. Where do we find the Bible taught? Well, it's probably going to be in church or a small group Bible study. You probably could get it from the radio or TV, but that goes with many, many warnings and cautions because a lot of it's just nutty. So unless you know the teacher well, be careful about that. So part of this seeking and setting our mind on things above can be assisted by the things that are around us. A good church, good Bible study, a good Bible, good books, focusing on the right kind of music and things like this. So what have you been reading lately? What have you been listening to lately? Again, you know, music is something that if you're not active with it, it's and just passive and you just let it go on the radio. You know, I'll switch stations all the time and going from one to another. Before you know it, you forget what station you're on. And there's two things I hate about that. One is that you're suddenly listening to a bunch of advertisements, and I hate that, so I switch that off. But then you're listening to a song that's got very questionable lyrics and about sex or something else, you know. And you're saying, what in the world is going on here? And you have to switch it from that. What kind of books are you reading? What kind of friends are you hanging around? Are they elevating your thoughts to where Christ is, or are they bringing you down low with earthly desires and temptations? Philippians 4:8 tells us a list of positive virtues and says for us to think on these things. Again, it's not a passive thing. It's something we have to take control of. It's a command. Think on these things. So we have to consciously choose to think on the right things. When worries are crowding us in, think on the right things. Think on Christ's power. Think on his promises. It's easy to be caught up in the current of this world. What will help us think of the right things is to study the scriptures, but also memorize the scriptures. I love to see the children memorize the scriptures like they do. I've recently tried to be a little more active in that, and tried to memorize Isaiah 55. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. It's just a beautiful chapter. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water and drink. Yes, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on what is not food and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen to me carefully and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. I haven't gotten much further than that, but I'm safe with those verses, those first three verses. It's a beautiful passage, but it just gets my mind off of worldly things and puts them where Christ is, seated in the heavenlies. It's hard to memorize at my age, but I'm not going to give up trying, and I encourage you to keep trying. So focus on heavenly things, he's telling us, and then live out our position. Verses 3 and 4, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We died with Christ. We've already talked about what that means. But Christ is the key to living and thinking on things above. In the 95 verses in Colossians, 81 of them mention Christ, either by name or by pronoun or reference to him. 85 out of 91 verses mention Christ in the book of Colossians. Jesus really is the key to everything in the world, to everything that's been done for us, and to everything that we are, and to everything that we are to seek. I like this phrase, and it does cause you to pause and think when it talks about setting our minds on the things above in Christ. And he says in verse 3, where our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? I think it probably refers to the security that we have in Jesus Christ, first of all. And that's a security that's locked away in him, that nobody can touch, nobody can harm. Who we are, our position is sealed and hidden with him in that sense. But it's also, I think, implies that it's hidden from a world that could never understand it. When the world looks at us and says, why aren't you talking like that? Or why aren't you going to see that movie? Or why don't you like that song? They may not ask you, but they're recognizing that there's a secret life you have, and it's different from theirs. And that secret life, if would they care to ask, would not be so secret. But we know it's a life that's hidden with Christ in God. We don't have to explain it to people. We just need to know it, that it's different. And that life is eternal. And that life can't be touched. And that life is pure. And that life is holy. And that's the life we're living by and according to. Christ, Jesus, defines our life. It's hidden in him. Your life is composed of whatever you are alive to. Whatever you pursue, whatever you desire, whatever you think about, that is your life. Some say soccer is life. Some say fishing is life. We as Christians should say, first of all, Christ is life. And then fishing is life. If you know me, I like to fish. But Christ has to be even more important than fishing or soccer or anything else that we set our hearts on. He is our life, and it's hidden in him. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Real life is in Christ. You know, yesterday I found out about an incident with some folks that I know, and there was ugly behavior in front of my grandchildren, not by my children, but they were at a place where there was ugly behavior in front of my grandchildren, and there was cursing, and there was even hitting. And my daughter got the children out of there as quickly as she could. But the defense was by the perpetrator, by the person who was flying off the handle, was when she said, "Hey, please don't talk like that around my children." The answer was, "Oh, that's what life is. That's what the world is. They got to get used to it. They got to see what life is really like." Well, the world is also made of beheadings and excrement, but we don't have to experience it, do we, to know what it's like? I think this is an answer here to what this person was saying. That may be life in this world, but that's not the life that is in Christ. That may be the temporary life of the earth, but the heavenly life that's eternal, that's not really life. And I want my children and my grandchildren to be connected to what is truly life, what is eternal, what is in Christ's presence. That's what life is. So don't tell me that cursing and hitting and abusive behavior and language is this life. Long after that passes away, Christ and his virtue will continue forever. And then it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What encouraging words these are, that when he appears, we'll appear with him in glory. It's, let's call this the Christian outing. We are outed as Christians. This secret life that we have lived in dedication, commitment to Jesus Christ, that we don't care, we don't mind sharing it with the world, but we don't broadcast it. Suddenly the world's going to know when Christ appears who we are. And we don't have to argue about the truth. We don't have to argue about ethical issues. We don't have to argue about all the things that the world is throwing at us. It's just going to be apparent. And it's going to be apparent who we are and whose side we're on. We're going to be glorified with him forever. And this hidden life in Christ is no longer going to be hidden. It'll be out in the open for everyone to see. And they're going to also see that, like Christ, we are victorious. And we were right, and we were winners. We're not right in a proud way. We're right in the sense that, well, we're just right. It is what it is. We've chosen to live our lives with Jesus Christ, and we are vindicated by the fact that our lives made sense for eternity, when everything around us perishes and fades away. And all this is possible because we are in Christ, in God. Does position make a difference in how we live our lives? Does knowledge of our position, does our identification of who we are make a difference in how we live? I think it absolutely does. For example, in politics, position is everything. Former politician Hubert Humphrey said once that you must remember that in politics, how you stand depends on where you sit. How you stand depends on where you sit. Somebody put it this way in a book I read, that Washington's really all about who gets to sit closest to the president. That explains politics right there in Washington, D.C. Whoever sits closest to the president. In other words, their position determines their power and their status in life. For us, our position is with Jesus Christ. Died with him, risen with him, hidden in him. That's our position. Should that determine how we live our lives? Does that give you some kind of confidence boost? That you know that you're with him and that he is with you and he'll never leave you and you have his power, you have his strength, you have his future? Of course it should. If you're a student, and I told you, you know what? You're going to pass all your exams. You're going to get a straight A. I know that. I know that. Would that put you at ease and help you study more? I think it would. What if I told you, if you're struggling at your business, that your business is going to succeed? I know that. I can see it in the future. You're going to be successful. Would you relax and run your business differently? If I told you you're going to get that raise at work, it's a sure thing. Would you stop fretting? Would you stop worrying about it? You see, when we know what our future is, we can live in victory. We can live with peace. We can live with more power. What was the difference, do you think, between the 12 spies who were sent into the promised land of Canaan And the 10 came back full of fear, warning the people that if we all go in there, we're going to die. There's giants, and they're going to kill us. But Joshua and Caleb went in, and they came back and said, "It's a beautiful place. Let's go." What was the difference? Joshua and Caleb were simply living in the promise of God. They knew what God had promised them. They knew victory was theirs. It was assured, and they were able to move forward with confidence, with faith, and live in victory. In the face of what looked bad, they chose to live on a higher plane. And so it is with us. We should aim high. We should live on a higher plane. Kind of a pun if you think about my opening illustration of airplane, but not intended. Live on a higher plane, above the world, above the circumstances. And when we keep our hearts focused on heavenly things and our mind focused on heavenly things, the world and its desires, its temptations, and its sins will lose their power. It's dangerous to fly through life at a low altitude and just deal with life as it unfolds around you. That's not a proactive stance. Proactive would be living in Christ, knowing your victory in Him, waking up in the morning, reminding yourself of your position and your victory and what is yours in Him, and living that out during the day. Don't settle to live a low life. You know, some airplanes are equipped with, probably most these days, I would imagine, are equipped with altimeters to tell you your elevation, your altitude, but also with a warning so that if you go below a certain altitude, it becomes dangerous and it will sound an alarm. Wouldn't it be nice if Christians had such an alarm built into us that said, your thoughts aren't high enough, your desires aren't high enough, warning, 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 aim higher, fly higher. Well, we don't have that, obviously, as convenient as it would be, but we can check our spiritual tires every now and then, can't we? How's our Bible study going? Are we in the Word? How's your devotional life going? Are you meeting with God regularly? How's your prayer life? Are you trusting Him with more and more things? Are you thanking Him for what you have? Turning more things over to Him? Are you sharing the way God would have you to share the things and that He has entrusted to you? Are you being a good steward? Do you have control over your emotions? Fear, worry, anger, lust? Are you constantly irritable or depressed? Warning, warning, warning. Aim higher, fly higher. Set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on the things of Christ. Nothing takes us high like this book, right? Nothing takes or elevates our thoughts like this book. And that's why you and I as Christians and you and I attend a churches that believe this book, that teach this book, and that try to live by this book. God has given us His thoughts and His words here, and so we aim high by staying in His Word. It refreshes us, it refuels us, it elevates us. And our not only do we learn it, do we teach it, do we preach it, but we learn to pray biblically, we learn to sing with biblically inspired words, and to fellowship around the truth that we learn in the Bible. So when Colossians tells us who we are, it also tells us to live according to who we are. Live out that identity. Don't settle for life on a low level. Aim high. Let's aim high this week in all that we do. Let's set our mind on things above. Let's be proactive and not passive about what we're hearing, seeing, and doing. Let's take charge of our thoughts, our emotions, our desires. And let me pray with you. Oh, Father, that's exactly what we do. We know the weakness of the flesh, and we know our sinful tendencies. And left to ourselves, Lord, we will wander. I pray this week, though, you'd give us a fresh vision of what you want us to be and what we can be in Jesus Christ. And that for each of us, Lord, who have perhaps been hearing those warning signals of living too low, we've been bursting with anger, we've been huddled in depression, we've been trembling with fear about the future. May we heed the warning signs and immerse ourselves in the truth of the Word of God and set our minds on the things above. Now, Father, we thank you for that beautiful truth, but also the wonderful resource that is in Christ, who has made us complete in all things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.